Thanks for joining us here for Portland Christian Center Podcast. This message continues with part 13 of a series titled, What If God Took Over? And it's presented by Caleb Bryant, Associate Pastor at the Center. The primary scripture text comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, and today we are looking at verse 31 and 32. Now here's our message titled, Raising the Bar, Honor Your Vows.
Well, Pastor Ray has been leading us through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is really calling us to live above our culture, even above our religion, calling us to live what Pastor Ray has been calling the kingdom life. And so Pastor Ray has led us through the Beatitudes in the beginning of Matthew chapter 5 and into what many would call the hard sayings of Jesus. And so that's where we find ourselves this morning towards the end of Matthew chapter 5 in the hard sayings of Jesus. And when Pastor Ray walked into my office to let me know what passage I would be at, he kind of chuckled and laughed because the hard sayings are called the hard sayings for a reason, right? They're not easy to talk about. They're not easy to accept at times. They're not easy to align our lives with. And yet in these hard sayings, Jesus corrects cultural and religious misconceptions about the Word of God. He corrects both society's and the church's interpretations about what it means to live for God. And he says this, he makes statements along the lines of, this is what you thought you were supposed to do, but I'm here to tell you that this is what you're actually supposed to do. And some people found freedom in that, and some got very angry. And so this morning, I'm hoping that most of you will find freedom and not be too angry at me. But we have two of these hard sayings this morning that we're going to talk about. And before we get too far into it, I have a warning for you and then a request for you. And my warning for you this morning is that, again, Jesus' words at times are really difficult to integrate into our lives. At times, the things Jesus calls us to kind of are painful. They might even afflict us a little bit. It sometimes, at first glance, it's easy to say, ow, Jesus, that really hurts. Why are you doing this to me? And so my warning to you is be aware that sometimes the Word of God does that to us. But then my request to you following that warning is that if something that I say or that the Word says this morning kind of pricks you a little bit, I would ask that you give me the grace as the communicator, that you give God the grace as our speaker and our leader this morning to listen through, to hear me out, to hear his word out, and to really process through what God speaks to you. And so if this morning you hear something that really kind of hurts a little bit, know that God never puts us through pain, allows us to go through pain without having a redemptive desire at the end of it. Sometimes he faces us with truth so that he can bring us to freedom. And so this morning, I think that many of us will go through that process, even as I did studying this message, being convicted about certain things, realizing certain things in my life and in my perspective that needed to change, and still walking through that process with the Lord. So that said, let's pray together, and then we'll get into the Word. Father, I thank you this morning that your Spirit is speaking, that your Spirit has spoken to many through worship. Your Spirit has spoken to some through conversations and handshakes and smiles and words of encouragement. Your Spirit has spoken at the altar this morning as many came to you with needs for miracles and for your provision. And Father, I just ask that the words that are spoken would be your words this morning. I ask, Lord, that if we look into the Word of God, that you would help us to clearly understand, to clearly interpret what it is that you are saying to us and how it is that we're to apply it to our lives. Father, I ask that you would anoint me as the speaker and anoint all of us as your audience, Lord, to hear what your Spirit's saying to us. Father, we thank you for your incredible grace, and we thank you for your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 5. In verse 31, following where Pastor Ray left off last week, talking about issues of anger and of adultery. And Jesus in those passages really challenged the understanding of the Jewish religious leaders at that time. And he's going to do the same this morning in the couple of passages we'll look at. So starting in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 31, Jesus says, "It has been said that anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Difficult passage for a society like ours in which issues of divorce are pretty common. And I think this is a passage that in some way relates to all of us, that we all either have been through the process of divorce personally or have watched a loved one or a close one go through that process. It's something that's very common in our society, and something that psychologists and counselors will trace back to a lot of pain, a lot of emotional and psychological struggles in the generation that we live in. It's something difficult, and it's something that the Lord addresses both, again, with truth and with grace, as we'll see this morning. And so what I think our attention is drawn to the second verse here, where Jesus talks about the issue of adultery in acquaintance with the issue of divorce. But let's take a look. This first verse here is critical to us understanding what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is quoting here not a Bible verse, but he's quoting a common rabbinical teaching about divorce. And you'll remember that Pastor Ray talked about the volumes and volumes of rabbinical laws that Jewish religious teachers had come up with as interpretations for how the Bible was supposed to be read and applied. And so there were volumes and volumes far beyond what is contained in Scripture of writings and of teachings by religious leaders that said, this is how you're supposed to live out the Bible. And this is one of those phrases. And it's based on Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, and we'll take a look at that passage in a moment. But as Jesus often points out, and this is the case here today, the religious leaders, unfortunately, sometimes had the wrong goal in mind and misinterpreted the Word of God. And this is going to be the case today. And so Jesus points out the problem in verse 32, saying that I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries that divorced woman also commits adultery. And in essence, Jesus is saying here, this law that you've made, this rabbinical teaching that you have that says, hey, if you want a divorce, just write a certificate and it's all good, is actually causing adultery, which breaks one of the cardinal Ten Commandments of God's Word. That's basically what Jesus is saying here. And he's throwing the hypocrisy and the absolute misinterpretation of God's Word right in the face of the Jewish leaders. He's saying, in your efforts to be so religiously accurate and specific, you're actually causing more problems than you're saving. Now that said, this is still some shocking and potentially disturbing information that we're reading about this morning. This is something that statistically directly affects 50% of the marriages in this room, and maybe indirectly but closely affects 100% of the people in this room. In a culture that increasingly devalues marriage, in our media presentations of marriage, in our cultural definition of marriage, in our societal abandonment of marriage as the paramount of romantic relationships, and unfortunately in our personal malpractice of the marriage covenant even within the church. Divorce statistics are rising steadily, and that's true of the church as well. And it's not hard to see that sexual promiscuity is more accessible and more acceptable with every passing year. That's the society that we're in, and it would be foolish to think that the church lives in a different one. It would be foolish to think that these things don't go on amongst our own brothers and sisters. Now, part of that is because we're human, and that we're in a process of being sanctified and refined by the Spirit of God. So I hope that there continues to be sinful people in this church, because this is where we need to come to be redeemed and refined, and because that's the only way that I'll continue to be welcome in this building. But I also hope that we engage in the process of being redeemed and refined. And I hope that we encourage each other to engage in that process before. We are each other's guardians in the Lord. And so even if this passage doesn't hit you directly this morning, it is critical that we understand Jesus' heart of both truth and grace surrounding this issue that's really a cultural hot button for us right now. So, what exactly is God saying, and what are we going to do about it? Well, to further understand, I think we need to look further on in Matthew, where Jesus kind of addresses the same issue in Matthew chapter 19, but gives us a little bit more explanation of why he's making the statements that he's making. So a few pages over in Matthew 19, starting in verse 3, it says that some of the Pharisees, some of the Jewish religious leaders, came to him to test him. And they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," Jesus replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they're no longer two, but they are one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." "Why then," the Pharisees asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery." So this passage has a little bit more meat to it, and yet the same conclusion that we found in Matthew chapter 5. And it starts out with the Pharisees coming, as they often did, to test Jesus, to see where he's really coming from, what he really thinks, and really to kind of make him look foolish. They're hoping that they can trap him in some way or another. And so they ask him this question: "Is it lawful to divorce for any and every reason?" Now, seemingly, that would be an easy answer. It almost seems rhetorical. And yet, there's some key phraseology here that Jesus would have understood, and so would all the readers of his day. When they said, "Is it lawful to divorce for any and every reason?" they were directly quoting another rabbinical interpretation of the law. And in that day, there were two schools of thought amongst the Jewish religious leaders, two interpretations of that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 24. The first interpretation, the first school of thought, was the school of Shammai. And in this school of thought, it was a little more conservative, and it taught that divorce, their interpretation of Deuteronomy 24 is that divorce is only permissible on the grounds of unchastity or sexual sin. That and no other reason gives excuse for divorce. Seems a little intense. The school of Hillel, on the other hand, the second school of thought, was a little more liberal. And it taught that divorce is permissible for any and every reason. That was the definition of what was permissible. Now you can imagine that any and every reason is a pretty broad category. And there are recorded situations of rabbis themselves teaching that if a wife burned her husband's eggs for breakfast, divorce her. Now if bad cooking is reason for divorce, my wife would have left me a long time ago. How many of you are with me in that category? So if that is the minimum, just think of how many reasons people could find to get divorced. And what they were finding in Jewish culture of that day, despite all of their religious rules and laws, was that men were divorcing women almost as fast as they could marry them. Now the women didn't have the same rights and privileges. Women were a step above property in that society. And so the women were at the mercy of men who could divorce them for any and every reason. It sounds kind of similar to another culture that we are a part of. But as you can imagine, there was case after case of men marrying women, and a few years later when they decided they could find a more attractive wife, any and every reason. Certificate of divorce, here you go. I obeyed the law, I'm good before God. Good luck with your life. And this was obviously the more widely accepted and practiced interpretation of that scripture. And so let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 24, because I think it's important for us to understand why there were these two wide interpretations, these two drastically different interpretations of what God's word says. And in Deuteronomy chapter 24, there's kind of the summation of it there on the screen. In verses 1, bridging to 4, Moses wrote, "If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and sends her from his house, then he is not allowed to marry her again." And so Moses is writing a rule that if a man decides he needs to divorce his wife because she's displeasing to him, he can do that on the grounds of indecency. Now, this word indecent is the whole problem that the Jewish religious leaders were struggling with, because it's only used one other place in the Old Testament. It was not a commonly used word in the Hebrew language, as far as we can tell. And it was not an easily translated word either. It means the nakedness of a thing. Indecent means the nakedness of a thing. And according to that and the one other place used in Scripture and all that the Jewish religious leaders, and now that we can tell, the best you can narrow this word indecent down in the Hebrew meaning is that it refers to something that is improper, shameful, or indecent, which are not the most specific terms. So you can imagine, when left to interpretation, how these Jewish religious leaders came up with two drastically different ideas of what could be deemed improper, shameful, or indecent. Either sexual promiscuity or burning your dinner. And the Pharisees are basically putting Jesus on the spot, saying, okay, which one do you belong to? Conservative? Liberal? Jesus, are you a Republican or a Democrat? And what's funny is Jesus generally is far less concerned with politics than we are. He's far more concerned with the heart of the matter. And I love how he never quite walks into the trap that the Pharisees are laying for him. And so Jesus' answer, we see in verse 4 through 6, is basically neither. Neither one is the right answer. In fact, he says, haven't you read? You teachers of the law, who had the entire Old Testament memorized, by the way. In order to be a teacher of the law, you had to memorize the Old Testament. Anybody have that down? Pastor Ray does. Just throw out a verse and he'll quote it like that. And then you just have to tell him if you want it in English or Hebrew. But test him when he gets back next Sunday. But Jesus says, haven't you read? The Creator made them male and female. For this reason, that a man would leave his parents and be united with his wife, and the two would become one flesh. And he emphasizes there that then the two are now one. Two persons, one creature. Two separate people, one creation in Christ. And then he makes this statement, what God has joined together, let no man separate. So Jesus tells them that marriages, and catch this, marriages are never, never intended to end in divorce. That is never God's will, never God's plan, never God's intention. The unity of a man with a woman in marriage is sacred before God and before all of creation. As you read the creation account, the marriage between Adam and Eve, the unity between them, was the pinnacle of the creation account. It was the best of all of creation was when a man and a woman came together in sacred unity. Why? Because there's nothing else in creation that represents so powerfully God's desire to be united with us. God's desire to be intimately, closely connected in oneness with us. That's the power of marriage. Marriage is God's greatest example of his love for us. And so God never desires that that would be broken apart. And yet the Pharisees are ready for this. They have a defense prepared, and they say, why then did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? And they're basically saying, Moses told us to. He made me do it. And they're using Moses' words as an excuse. And Jesus jumps on this in a hurry. He says, Moses did not command you. Moses permitted you to do it. Why? Because your hearts were hard. If you look at that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses writes, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him. By the way, how many of you that are married ever were displeased with your spouse? Anybody? Good, nobody in here. I'm glad. If he marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him and writes her a certificate of divorce, if, If the man has already decided that he is done with her, he has to write her a certificate of divorce. Moses permitted the Israelites to do it because of their hardness of heart, but Jesus says it was not this way from the beginning. It was not meant to be this way. Moses made this rule because he saw that men were taking license with God's word and doing whatever they want and were abusing their privileges as husbands and as fathers and using God's word as license to do whatever they wanted. And so Moses wrote this command and said, if you're going to leave your wife, if you're going to divorce your wife, you have to write her an official document that says you chose to leave her. Why? Because women in that day, if they were found to have left their husband, they could be abused. They were for sure going to be socially rejected, put outside of the community, without protection, without provision. And they could possibly even be killed just for leaving their husband. So Moses wrote this. He saw man after man sending his wife away because she was displeasing to him. And Moses said, look, if you're going to do this, you at least write her an official certificate that says, I sent her away, she didn't leave me. As an effort to protect the reputation and to protect the life of these women that were being, that their commitment in marriage was being abused by the men. The certificate of divorce was meant as, it was really the first action in history that was pro-women's rights, that was protecting women from being abused and manipulated. So Jesus' conclusion in verse 9, he says, I tell you again that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. And that brings us back to the same conclusion in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. Jesus' conclusion and his clarification to the Jews on this issue of divorce was that divorce is never God's ideal plan. And I've heard it said amongst Christians that God led me to divorce. And you know what? We're going to talk in a minute that there is some permission. There is some reasons that God allows for that. But God never leads you to divorce. Never. And I would encourage you that if someone says that to you with grace, explain to them that God has a better plan. God has a better plan than just cutting it off. And Jesus adds on top of that except in the case of marital unfaithfulness, divorce generally leads to adultery. So, in our society that, like Israel, is kind of fraught with this disease of unrestrained divorce, we're kind of at a similar place as the Pharisees, where we have to interpret ourselves what God's word is saying to us. Marital unfaithfulness. What's included in that? Well, marital unfaithfulness is our translation of the Greek term porneia, from which come words like pornography. So that gives you a little bit of an idea of what it's talking about there. But porneia described anything sexual outside of the marriage relationship between a man and a woman. So other than a man and a woman having a sexual relationship within the bounds of marriage, everything else sexual outside of that is considered porneia, is described with the term porneia. And that is the only, that sexual unfaithfulness is the only biblically mandated excuse for divorce. But if you're like me, your next question is, well, Lord, what about situations of abuse? What about situations of verbal, emotional, physical abuse? I mean, Lord, why didn't you give a list of things that were that were permissible reasons? And I will say that first of all, that wasn't exactly the point of what Jesus was talking about in that passage. Jesus is not saying that people must remain in abusive situations. He's not making that statement there. He's pointing out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees' teaching on divorce. And I think we could teach whole other sermons on this, but for the sake of clarification, I want to mention that God clearly defends women throughout Scripture. clearly defends women and the abused. And I realize that, you know, men aren't always the abusers in relationships, but statistically, that's more often the case. And throughout Scripture, Jesus defends women and children. The Old Testament condemns the mistreatment of women and children. In fact, that's one of the things that God got most angry at Israel about, was for not defending the rights of women and children who were being mistreated. In the book of James, he writes that true religion is this: when you start taking care of your widows and orphans. John chapter 8, the Pharisees throw this woman caught in the act of adultery before Jesus and say, "Jesus, what are you going to do with this one?" And Jesus biblically and culturally had the right to have that woman killed. In fact, Jesus is God. He wrote the commandment that if someone's caught in adultery, that is potential for capital punishment. And yet, if you read that story, he so beautifully demonstrates God's desire for mercy over justice. Now, God is a just God, but he desires mercy. He desires reconciliation. And even Moses' concession of the certificate of divorce was meant to protect women who were unfairly dismissed by their husbands. So God clearly works for the rescue of the abused and the underprivileged. And in his grace, he has obviously allowed divorce in extreme cases of unfaithfulness. And so I am not making the statement this morning that there is absolutely no reason for divorce. I think in abusive situations, God desires the rescue of those people. What Jesus is saying here is that divorce shouldn't be the first option every time there's an issue in your marriage. That every time someone says something that could be even deemed as abusive, that shouldn't be the first option. Divorce should not be the first thing that we turn to. It's not the right way of handling situations. In fact, if we don't work and do everything possible to reconcile in that relationship, divorce is to our shame. It's not, it shouldn't be about, like it was for the Pharisees, us checking off the boxes of, yes, this is okay and this isn't okay. Under this situation, divorce is holy, and under this, it's not. It's not about that. It's about, are you striving for God's heart? Are you striving to please him? Is he your God, or are you? One of the greatest books on marriage, I think, is Sacred Marriage by Gary Larson. And the premise of the book is that marriage is not about our personal happiness. It's about our personal holiness. That God has a greater desire in marriage than us just being happy. I know that's shocking. And our society has told us that everything that we live for is about our personal pleasure. Has that worked out for anyone? Has anything in your life turned out totally, perfectly pleasing to you? No, because God has a greater purpose for us than just satiating a bunch of toddlers who want candy all the time. And so let's stop acting like toddlers who want candy all the time. In our marriages, in our careers, in everything that God calls us to. Before we move on to this final few verses, God always chooses mercy and grace over punishment. He always works for the rescue of the powerless. And if you're in an abusive situation, God wants to free you from that. He wants to heal you from that. And I don't know what his path is. It may include divorce. But anyone who's been abused knows that you need more than distance from the person to be healed. You need the healing power of Jesus Christ in your life. God always brings justice to those who abuse and mistreat. And I will tell you, if you're sitting in here and you are someone who's doing the abusing, God will forgive you. But get right with him before he makes you right with him. He wants to forgive, but he will mete out justice. And he has a special place for the underprivileged or the weaker individuals who can't defend themselves. The next passage has a slightly different heart behind it in Matthew chapter 5. Verse 33, but really is the same problem that Jesus is addressing here, and has kind of a unique connection. There's a reason that Jesus followed his talk on adultery and on the abuse of marriage with a talk about promises and oaths that we make. Because what greater promise is there that we make in this life than to love someone until death do us part? But he says here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 says, again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago. Another interpretation of the law. Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you've made to the Lord. But I tell you, don't swear at all. Either by heaven, for it's God's throne, by earth, for it's his footstool, by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no be no. So what's happening here is that once again the Jewish leaders have poorly interpreted God's word. And their interpretation is based on some different passages in the Old Testament, but primarily on the third commandment where God says, don't take my name in vain. And what the Jewish leaders had interpreted that to mean was, don't make promises by the Lord's name that you're not intending to keep. And so they said, okay, if you're thinking you might or you will break this promise, all you have to do is not promise in the name of the Lord, and you're good. Their interpretation was that God is so insecure and so easily offended that if they made a promise in his name that they didn't keep, that would really tick him off. And so they started making promises by lesser things. They would say, I swear to you on heaven itself that I'll do this or that. I promise to you as real as the earth itself, I'm going to do this. I promise to you on the city of Jerusalem, God's holy city, that I'll come through for you on this. I swear by my own life, my own head, that this is true. And as long as they swore by those things and not by God himself, it didn't really matter if they kept their promise or not. And just Jesus is saying, look, I don't care what it is you're swearing by, it all reflects back on God. It's God's heaven, it's God's earth, it's God's holy city, and your life is God's itself. He's in charge of the hair on your head. Jesus is redefining integrity here. He's saying that God's concern is not about his own feelings being hurt. His concern is with the integrity and the holiness of his people. We're not just to keep our really special promises, which our society doesn't always do a great job with that, as we just talked about in the marriage issue. We're not just supposed to keep the promises that we're really serious about. Jesus says that everything that you say should be said with integrity and honesty, that you're held accountable for the truth of every word that comes out of your mouth. You are held accountable to follow through on every statement that you make with your kids, with your coworkers, Christians and non-Christians alike. We are called that every yes that comes out of our mouth is actually yes. Every no that comes out of our mouth is actually no. And we have to be careful about the way we use sarcasm, about the way that we joke around about things. We have to be really careful because God has called us to a higher place. He's called us to live the kingdom life. He's raised the bar. He says, I want you to honor your vows, and everything that you say is a vow before God. Ouch. Everything that you say is a vow in God's eyes. So from our promise before God to love our spouses till death do us part, to our simple affirmations and commitments and daily conversations with our kids and our loved ones and our coworkers. The question is, are your words and your actions representative of a holy life, of integrity and honesty? Are they? Would your family say so? Would your friends and coworkers say so? A couple difficult issues here today. And yet, I believe these two passages are placed side by side in Jesus' teaching on the kingdom life because he has a deeper issue in mind, an issue of the heart, an issue of loyalty and of lordship. See, the Pharisees were focused on bending God's word to fit their personal needs and desires. Their interpretation of Scripture was all about justifying their selfish actions and their lack of integrity, and they were professionals at it. In marriage and in daily life, they were their own lords, and they were loyal to no one but themselves. And you know what? In every generation, you will find people in the Church of Jesus Christ that do the same exact thing. It's nothing new. Let us not be those kinds of people. Let us not be so low and so foolish as to know the Word of God, but to think that we're the God of it. Jesus has called us to surrender lordship to Him, to put our trust and our loyalty in Him. He's raised the bar. He's called us to honor these vows that we make. He's called us to be holy and honest and trustworthy, not just before Him, but before our wives, before our children, and before everyone around us. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back, and we're going to close with a song. But as we close, a couple things. First of all, let's all of us search our hearts. Again, this message isn't a message to target those of us that have been through the havoc of divorce or are going through it. Again, that's not God's heart. Hear the truth of God alongside the heart of God. This is a message about all of us, about where our hearts are at. So let's search our hearts. And can you, alongside with me, because I had to do this as I studied this message, I had to stop and say, wow, Lord, forgive me. Help me to make this right. Help me to fix these things in the way that I talk to people, in the way that I handle truth, in the way that I handle my marriage, because I'm far from perfect. But let's search our hearts and let's confess to the Lord where we've been seeking to satisfy ourselves, where we've been selfish. And I think that there's many people here that by hearing the truth of God, God has revealed to us where we've not properly honored our spouses or our kids or just our friends and the people around us. Let's make those things right today. That's the freedom that comes with the truth of God, that we're not just convicted by it, but we're also freed by it. That it's the grace of God that we realize our mistakes, and it's the grace of God that helps us make those right. And it's the grace of God that helps us never go back to them. The minute you ask God to free you, to help you, to forgive you, He sends His Spirit to touch your life. He sends His Spirit to set right what's been wrong. As I prayed about this message, I was just reminded that in our society, we no longer just devalue women, we devalue men as well. The cry for women's rights has been a good cry, but instead of raising the value of women, we've just lowered the value of men. And with that has come more abuse of marriage and family than ever before. And men, God has called us to live to a higher standard, to raise the bar, to be a better kind of man than our society knows right now. To be men of integrity, to be men of truth, to be men who live by the Word of God. And I would encourage you men, whether you're convicted of something that you've made a mistake in or God has led you down the right path so far, make a commitment in your heart that you will guard this truth in this church. That you will guard the value of marriage. You will guard the value of women and children. You will guard the value of fatherhood. And that we'll help each other raise the bar. And that doesn't leave the young people or the women out of that same responsibility. But men, we're called to lead in this. We were created since the beginning to lead in this. And when we drop the ball, everyone around us feels it. So let's apologize to God and to our loved ones. Let's make it right today. And I would encourage you in these final moments, make things right with the Lord. But when you get in the car with your spouse or with your family today, if you're convicted about how you've handled those relationships, before you leave this parking lot or before you get out to lunch, turn around and say you're sorry. Let's be man enough or woman enough to say, I know I've messed up. And I know I'm not perfect, but by God's grace, I'm going to be better. And then if you're on the receiving end of that, let's be man or woman enough to embrace reconciliation, to embrace forgiveness, to not be so prideful as to spit on someone else's apology. My final thought, and then we'll sing this last song, is that at the end of a message like this, the enemy wants us to walk out discouraged and burdened. He wants us to walk out feeling like we've really messed it up beyond compare, beyond repair. So remember that Jesus Christ came and He lived and He died because your mistakes were not between Him and you. because your mistakes weren't big enough to make him leave you, that he wasn't willing to just write you a certificate and dismiss you for eternity. He came and he lived and he died because his grace and his power has redeemed you.
Yes.
And it can transform you.
Yes.
And so let's walk out today knowing that his grace is sufficient for us. His grace is enough no matter what our situation. Let's walk out in the joy of knowing that our God loves us enough not to leave us in the ashes of destruction, but to bring us into new life in him.
Sing with me. Your grace still amazes me. Your love still a mystery. Each day I fall on my knees, 'cause your grace still amazes me.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast, featuring part 13 of the series, What If God Took Over? If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect or have a trip planned to the Portland, Oregon area, please join us on a Sunday morning. You can find out more information about our service times and about our church right here on our website at pcctoday.com.